with truth and grace, and make the
Welcome to Graham. And we're probably going to say that in about 15 minutes when everybody else gets here as well. But hey, thanks for being here early for the first wave. We're glad that you're here with us this morning, Graham. My name is Bob Carr. I'm a staff pastor here at Graham. And on behalf of Graham Church, welcome. Thank you for being here this morning, especially when it took a little extra effort, or at least just turning on the four-wheel drive. And Mike always makes sure that I welcome guests. And if you're a guest here this morning, I want to personally shake your hand because that is about as impressive as it can be on time with the weather like it is. I think there's a trophy that we're going to give you at the end of the service. But we're glad that you're here with us, and the holiday season's here, so we're glad and looking forward to that. If you have a smartphone, this is probably the first time you'll ever hear this in church, so this is your chance. If you have a smartphone, I want you to go ahead, open up Facebook right now. And we want you to check in at Graham so that your like neighbors know you're here safely, for number one. And number two, we'd love for that just to be an opportunity. Everybody's on social media, and maybe they're wondering, hey, what are people up to on Sunday morning that pops up on their feed? That could be one more opportunity for a conversation, one more opportunity for an invite, and a great way for us to be a witness, even on social media. So that's an opportunity and permission before the sermon. Mike gets mad when it happens during the sermon, although we know you're on there anyways, but make sure you check in and allow that to be an opportunity and a tool for us to be part of social media and witnessing there as well. Yesterday, the deacons were here. They were doing a lot of work in the hallways and on the building as a whole. You might not see all the changes, but one important change that you have been asking about is coat racks are right outside these doors. And of course, you have those with you today, so you don't need to necessarily sit with them. You can put them right out there on the coat racks in this hallway to my left and to your right. Christmas is here, and it's going to change our schedule a little bit. Both Christmas as well as New Year's land on a Sunday this year, and some of you are already trying to figure out what you're going to do with your schedules, what you're going to do with your family, and we believe it's important to celebrate Christmas at church, because that makes sense. And even with Josiah, we tell him, that's my son, hey, it's Jesus's birthday coming up, and we want to make sure that we show up for Jesus's birthday. We have two services that are available for you, Christmas Eve at 6 o'clock, Christmas morning at 10 o'clock in the morning. Just start those conversations now, even with your neighbors that will be perhaps thinking about what can we do, your family that will be visiting you. start those conversations to make sure that you be here for either Christmas Eve at 6 or Christmas Day at 10. It'll be a short service. We'll be doing traditional carols and also candle lighting as well. So those are things to look forward to with Christmas coming up. Next Sunday evening is the Christmas program. Platform's ready to go. The kids are getting ready. The songs are still being practiced. And next week at 6 o'clock, make sure you're here early enough to find yourself a seat to be part of or witnessing the Star of Bethlehem at 6 p.m. Yep, that's next Sunday night. Community groups are this afternoon. Make sure you're in contact with your leaders and make sure you're arriving safely and on time at your community groups this afternoon and this evening. Thanks for being here with us this morning.
Stand with us this morning as we sing and celebrate this Christmas season and the birth of our Savior.
This night, this wintry night, as to the lowly manger, the wise men and the kings did come to welcome in the stranger. Who sends this song upon the air to ease the soul that's aching, to still the mighty Prince of Life.
shelters in a stable. Hands that set each star in place, shape the earth in darkness. Cling now to a mother's breast, vulnerable and helpless. Shepherds bow before the Lamb, gazing at the glory, gifts of heaven from distant lands prophesy the story. Oh, a king is born today, incense God is with us, where his death will make a way, by his blood he'll win us. Son of Adam, Son of Heaven, given as a ransom, reconciling God and man, Christ our mighty champion. What a Savior, what a friend, what a glorious mystery. Once a babe in Bethlehem, the Lord of history.
Good morning, Graham Church, and welcome. Thank you for braving the roads and weather to be here and worship with us. We're going to do a reading in just a moment. We're going to read the Nicene Creed. This was first formulated in 325 AD in Nicaea, and it basically been unchanged since 381. Now, that's a very long time. This is what Christians have, of all the ages, have believed about the nature of God. And by tradition, we're not a church that read statements of faith a lot, but we do because we believe that this signifies our union with what the body of Christ has believed about Christ and about God and about the Holy Spirit. Now, just a couple of notes before we read this. When we talk about the Catholic and Apostolic Church, the word Catholic means universal. We're simply saying that we are uniting with all believers of all ages. This isn't talking about the Roman Catholic Church, capital R, capital C. This is small c, the universal church, the church of all the ages. And when we acknowledge one baptism for forgiveness of sins, we're talking about the Holy Spirit baptism, which happens at salvation when God seals us by his Holy Spirit into the family of God. Let's read together. Join with me as we read. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made, and for our salvation he came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became truly human. For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father, who with the Father and the Son is worshiped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy, Catholic, and Apostolic Church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Is that not just great? Well, Liesl's been playing piano here for a very long time, and Tuesday she's taking a little trip down to San Antonio where she'll be going to boot camp. She has enlisted in the Air Force, and we are going to miss her a lot. Let's sing together.
Good news of great joy for everyone and everything. This will be a sign to you, a baby born in Bethlehem. Come and worship, do not be afraid. A company of angels, glory in the highest. Honor and peace among those on whom his favor rests. Come and worship, do not be afraid. My soul, magnifies the Lord. My soul, magnifies the Lord. He has done great things for me, great things for me. Unto you a child is born, unto us a son is given. Every heart prepare his throne, in every nation under heaven. Come and worship, do not be afraid. My soul, magnifies the Lord. My soul, magnifies the Lord. He has done great things for me, great things for me. My soul, magnifies the Lord. My soul, magnifies the Lord. Done great things for me, great things for me. My soul, magnifies the Lord. My soul, magnifies the Lord. He has done great things for me, great things for me.
You may be seated.
Good morning. If we could have our ushers come forward at this time. Charlie is coming to lead us in prayer.
Psalm 128, verses 1 and 2 says, "Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you." Let's pray. Father, we come to you recognizing your blessing, oftentimes not enough, and not knowing the blessings that you do provide on us when we are unaware. Father, we thank you again for your work in our lives, and we pray this morning for our missionary Joe and Sharon Goodman with New Tribes. We ask that you would bless them as they seek to be an encouragement to the missionary families they visit, as well as the leadership they provide. We pray that you would give them effective leadership, leadership that points people to Christ, and leadership that encourages the flock that they have as they work with many of these missionaries throughout the world. We also pray, Father, for the country of Denmark, an area that was greatly cradle in many cases for your word being multiplied. We ask, Father, for the country of Denmark. We pray for the Prime Minister, Rasmussen. We pray that you would draw him close to you. May he recognize your power and strength is way above anything he has. We ask that you would grant him wisdom to know and do what is right and good. Father, we pray that you would help that country hunger for the word of God. We also lift up to you our local churches here, Red Cedar, as well as St. John's, First Baptist St. John's. Father, we ask that this morning, as they worship you, as they see your blessings, that they would come together and know that you are looking and desiring for their hearts to turn towards you in every way. We pray for our own church here, for our discipleship, our efforts to bring others to know and know who you are. And Father, we pray for those servicemen and women throughout the world in our that you would let them be the light wherever they might be. We ask your blessing on this time and on this mission, on this giving to glorify you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Deuteronomy chapter 18 is where we're going this morning. It is an obscure text on a snowy Sunday morning, but I happen to know that with weather like this, you guys are the cream of the crop, and you deserve the very best. And we're going to what is a fabulous passage in the Old Testament that you may never have considered as being a Christmas text. The question that this, by the way, if you're using one of the Seatback Bibles, that page 161, fifth book of the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 18, the question this passage asks is, who are you listening to? Everybody listens to some voice, but these verses ask, who are you listening to? We're getting ready for Christmas here at Graham, and we're looking at some Old Testament prophecies that point to Jesus coming. Now, some of these prophecies aren't as well known, and the one that we're considering this morning is in Deuteronomy here. This is Moses' last address to his people before he enters the Promised Land. This is his goodbye. He's had moral failure, and he can't accompany Israel into the Promised Land across the Jordan. So these are his final words, his last sermon, his summary of everything he's taught. These are his words of warning and his words of promise. By the way, J.D. Greer, a pastor in North Carolina, was a big help to me figuring out what to do with this. And I need to give a spoiler alert. If you have small kids, I might say some things that will startle little ears about our Christmas traditions. If you've been a Christian for a while, and if you grew up going to church, you probably take the Christmas story for granted. But if you are talking to someone who's unchurched, a typical American who's, you know, maybe think they're a Christian, but they've never gone to church, they don't have a background in Christianity, or if you're here this morning and this is new to you, the events that Christmas is based on are really pretty outlandish. I mean, they're hard to believe. They're just unbelievable. Kind of like, you know, there's this fat guy who climbs down the chimney and he leaves great presents. He's got flying reindeer. By the way, he's omniscient. He knows everything about you. That's wild, huh? I mean, we say those things, but they're just, you know, unbelievable. They're really out there. We don't believe those things, but we say them every year in December. Well, what about the Bible's Christmas story? Millions of angels appeared in the middle of the night to some shepherds, and this woman who's got no husband, she's a virgin, she gets pregnant, and she has a baby. Now, how's that for unbelievable? And then some wise guys come from another country, and they come all the way to the Promised Land, come to Bethlehem, because they're following a star that leads them. Now, Christmas may sound unbelievable. So I want to explain this morning that one of the most important reasons that I believe that it really happened is because God himself speaks to us in the Bible. The Bible in this record is the very voice of God, and all the things of all the things that convince me Christianity is true, this is one of the most important. So here we are in Deuteronomy chapter 18, and Moses is instructing Israel about how to know the truth. How do you know when somebody is telling you a Santa Claus story versus when someone is telling you the truth about God and how he has revealed himself to us? Then Moses makes this incredible promise, Deuteronomy 18, verse 9. When you come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominable practice of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who burns his son or his daughter as an offering, anyone who practices divination or sells fortunes or interprets omens, or a sorcerer or a charmer or a medium or a necromancer or one who inquires of the dead. For whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God is driving them out before you. Verse 15. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers, it is to him you shall listen. So Moses is talking here about what people believe about God and how to hear from him. How do I access God? How do I find out what is true? How do I connect with the Lord who is revealing himself? Well, you don't access truth and you don't access God, the divine, the way that the people of the land do. You're going into a pagan place. You're going into a place where there are people who believe all kinds of crazy things. You don't find truth and you don't find God the way that those people do. Every culture has its way of connecting with God. They certainly did, and so do the pagans of the land. And so here we are, United States of America, 2016. We've got a reality show star who's going to become president. We had a community organizer who was just president. You can believe almost anything is true, right? So how do we hear from God and know the truth? Well, there are basically four points of view in our land. Number one, that there is no voice of God in the world. And that's the view of people who call themselves atheists. There is no God. There's no one to listen to. Or people who are agnostics. They're not sure if there is a God. You can't know if there is a God. There's no way to know. And then there's the deist, deism. Deism was the point of view of the founding fathers. Many of the founding fathers, like Thomas Jefferson and others, many of our founding fathers were then, and still today, the idea that they're, well, there probably is a God out there somewhere, but he's remote. He's not involved in the world. He doesn't have anything to do with the day-to-day function of the world. So there's a God out there, but he's not involved in my life personally. Don't bother looking for him because he doesn't really matter. And the truth is that science will explain everything. And God's irrelevant or God's non-existent. We depend completely on the scientific method to discover truth. And this point of view is ultimately closed-minded because this point of view refuses to follow the evidence if it leads to God. Second point of view common in our day is that God is in everything, so we all access him. This is what people who are pantheist believe, pantheism. God is everything. And so you hear people talk about Mother Nature. And you turned on the news this morning to find out how bad this, you know, is the snow going to be too deep that when I get out of church, I can't get home? And they talk about Mother Nature sending the storm. All is God. There's this God force that goes through everything. Or panentheism, God is in everything. God is in you. You've got to get in touch with your inner deity. And this is Luke Skywalker and Deepak Chopra. This is the gospel according to Oprah Winfrey. That God is in everything. So God is in everything, and we can all access, we all have this connection to God. You just got to get down in deep inside and find him somewhere. Point of view number three out there in the land is there are multiple gods and spirits at work in this world. Lots of gods. This is polytheism. Many gods. And this would be true of the Greek and Roman religions. This would be the a predominant point of view in the age that Jesus Christ entered into the Greek and Roman world. There's lots of different gods or spiritism, lots of spirits in the world that we can tap into. And you say, well, none of this is true today. Well, of course it is. We're talking about the occult, horoscopes, superstitions. If you've read the Twilight books or watched the Harry Potter movies, this is what that point of view is tapping into. Is Harry Potter true? Is that real in this world? And there are Christian versions of this spiritism thing. You know, Mary pops up everywhere, and look at my waffle. It's got a picture of Jesus on it. And, you know, this spiritism stuff is everywhere. By the way, here's the irony. People who espouse point of view number one, there is no voice of God in this world. People who hold to point of view number one usually, over time, gravitate to point of view number two or three. They don't hold hard because there's something driving them to believe in a God. There's something in our spirit, the way God has created, driving us to believe that there is something more than us. So they gravitate to believe that there is a God somewhere. Surveys show that well over half of Americans believe in the paranormal. We really believe that X-Files is true. It's true. Why? Because God created you and I to believe in the divine. There's something more than the scientific method. That's not enough. And so if you don't think there's a personal creating God behind creation, you end up turning creation into God. Romans chapter 1. Our hearts long for, crave something that is ultimate. So here's how the Canaanites try to find their God. They're seeking after the ultimate. They're going after all kinds of paranormal things. And Moses says this is abominable. You notice he said it three times in the passage. Just the short verses I read, Moses said this is abominable. God says through Moses, I am not going to be found by staring at your horoscope or your alphabet soup. You won't find me there. So according to the Bible, how is God found? God reveals himself. This is how God is found. God reveals himself. He reveals himself through what we call special revelation. This is God speaking specially. He reveals himself in this world. For example, verse 15, to him you shall listen. God is saying, I'll speak to you through my specially appointed prophets. And when I do, you must listen to him. You must listen to these prophets. You must obey. When we say listen, we're saying more than just hear. We're saying you must obey, follow, do what he says. For example, James says, let every person be quick to hear. And he goes on to tell us, be doers of the word. So listen means more than just hearing audibly. To listen means that you hear and follow. Hear and obey. So listening is not just taking in information. It's to follow, to obey, to heed what you hear, all of it. This is crucially important. And if you miss this point that I'm talking about right now, you won't get the rest of it. To listen means more than just to hear. To listen to the sermon is more than just to hear the sermon. It's to apply it and to follow. To listen to the Word of God when it speaks to you is more than just memorizing a passage of Scripture. It is to take it and obey it, to do what it says. So it's to heed what you hear, all of it. So we listen. We live in a culture that likes to say, well, you know, I like certain parts of the Bible. I like certain parts of what Jesus says about himself, but other parts of what Jesus says I find rather offensive. So I'm going to take the parts I like and keep those and jettison the other parts. For example, Christmas. Everybody loves the 8-pound, 6-ounce cute little baby. That baby is cute. That baby is cuddly. And you know, I love the sheep. This is awesome. But when he grows up to become a preacher who criticizes my lifestyle, I'll pass on that, thank you. When he grows up to tell me that I should live sacrificially and in submission to God, I don't want any of that. If God is really speaking to us through his prophet, our role is to listen to him. God makes the rules. I don't. Even when I don't particularly like them. So if I want to know God, I have to let God speak to himself. I have to listen to him. God has to define and explain his own nature and will. So here in Deuteronomy 18, we have this strange Christmas prophecy that shows that God wants to define himself. He doesn't want the occult defining him. He doesn't want false prophets defining him. He doesn't want cults defining him. God wants to define himself. So this begs the question. How can I know who's speaking for God? How can I know? Somebody says, I'm a prophet. I'm speaking for God. Well, how can I tell? That's the question here. Verse 21. Here's the answer. Verse 21. And if you say in your heart, how may we know the word that the Lord has not spoken? Well, lots of people say they speak for God. Muhammad, Joseph Smith, Tom Cruise, the Pope. How can we know? The Holy Spirit says, here's how you know. Verse 22. When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is a word that the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You need not be afraid of him. You don't need to fear Tom Cruise. You don't need to fear Oprah Winfrey. You don't need to fear Muhammad. Why? Because there are two qualifications for a prophet to be speaking for God. Two qualifications. Number one, they must speak in the Lord's name. They must be talking in the name of the true God of the Bible. Not somebody else, not some. They have to speak in God's name. And number two, they must say things that no one else could possibly know, and then they must come true. They must come to pass. They have to be speaking in God's name, and I would say Jesus' name. I'll qualify that. And they must say things that no one could possibly know, and then those things must come true. In other words, if the prophet makes a prophecy, it must be measurably true. Part of the reason we believe the Bible to be true is because there are so many clear and specific prophecies of Jesus Christ which came to pass. By the way, did you see here that God says how he would reveal himself? He uses the word prophet in the singular. He's talking about a specific prophet who would come. And one of the proofs that he was really the one, capital O, one, he claimed to be, was that the prophecies about him must be true. And that's why it's so important that the Bible has at least 322 specific prophecies about Jesus Christ. Now we're talking not about vague, general stuff. You know, there's this great man who will do cool things and then he will die. That's what some people think the prophecies of Jesus are. Somebody's coming and you better look for him. Well, anybody can say that. No, there are clear, detailed prophecies. Prophecies that he would be born in Bethlehem. Micah, born to a virgin. Isaiah, his hands and feet pierced by crucifixion. Psalm 22, he would have criminals there with him. His executioners would gamble for his clothes. Psalm 22, he would be betrayed by 30 pieces of silver, which would be used to buy a potter's field. Zechariah 11, he would be born 173,880 days after the decree to rebuild Jerusalem. He would be buried with the rich. He would rise again. 312 more. All these very clear prophecies. You say, well, he's just lucky. Just lucky. No, it's not luck. Scientists have calculated the odds of all of these 322 prophecies coming true, and the odds are 1 to 10 to the 157th power. So if it were just 10 to the 16th power, just 10 to the 16th power, you could cover Michigan with Oreos 5 foot deep. I picked Oreos just for my wife. That's her favorite cookie. Okay. So you could cover Michigan with Oreos 5 foot deep, and then you take a blind person and throw them into the Oreos. Talking about my wife again. Take a blind person, throw them into the Oreos, covering the whole state of Michigan 5 foot deep, and they have to find just the one right Oreo. Just the one. Well, it's impossible. It would never happen. And we're not talking about 1 to 10 to the 16th power. We're talking about 1 to 10 to the 157th power, which is, humanly speaking, impossible. Somebody said, well, wait a minute. No, Mike, no, I got this thing. It was all arranged deliberately. I bet Jesus was just an opportunist. He set it all up. He thought he could make a lot of these things come true, and then people would believe he was the Messiah. So Jesus was like, so the next one says, ride a donkey into Jerusalem and get crucified. So I'll do that, check. So he deliberately did all these things. But that doesn't work for a few reasons. First of all, The same man that rode the donkey into Jerusalem had to be a descendant from Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, Jesse, and David, had to be born in Bethlehem. A lot of things that Jesus had no control over. He had to fulfill the hundreds of prophecies that were out of his control before he could do the few that were in his control. Furthermore, a lot of these prophecies had to be fulfilled by Jesus' enemies. They certainly would have not cooperated with any self-promoting agenda of Jesus, even after his death. And some of these are fulfilled by Judas and Jesus' enemies, who certainly would not have participated in some opportunity to manipulate, to make Jesus look like Messiah. Well, you say, well, wait a minute. No, I got this thing, Mike. I got this figured out. Because Jesus' followers doctored the prophecies after Jesus came to make them fit Jesus. They arranged it. Jesus' followers set this thing all up. Well, where was Jesus born? Bethlehem. Okay, write that in. It simply doesn't work because the prophecies are too big. They're too specific. And there are a number of pictures given in the Old Testament that Jesus fulfills. That's what's happening here. Moses says the real prophet, the ultimate prophet, would be like me, but much more. And it's kind of like all the Old Testament characters are dim pictures. They're shadows of Jesus. Then Jesus comes, you see the real version of what they're trying to show you. All the Old Testament characters are picturing Jesus. Then he comes, and here's the real thing. And you can understand, oh, yeah, that's all pointing to him. So here's the question. How does Jesus fit into Deuteronomy 18? If the prophecy is true, then there must be striking similarities between Moses and Jesus. He says he would be like me. Let's work this out. The parallels between Jesus and Moses are uncanny. Verse 15, let's read that one more time. Verse 15, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me. Those are the key words. Like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. The one who would come must be like Moses. Moses was the first mediator. Jesus was the final mediator. Moses was born as a Hebrew. Jesus was born as a Hebrew. Moses was chosen by God to be a leader. Jesus was chosen by God to be a leader. Moses was born while his people were suffering under a cruel leader. Jesus was born while his people were suffering under a cruel leader. Moses hid in Egypt as a child. Jesus hid in Egypt as a child. The leader of the land that Moses was born into tried to kill all the babies when he was born. The leader of the land Jesus was born in tried to kill all of the babies when he was born. Moses turned water into blood. Jesus turned water into wine. Moses died on a hill. Jesus died on a hill. Moses fasted 40 days and faced a spiritual crisis on a mountain. Jesus fasted 40 days and faced a spiritual crisis on a mountain. Moses told people about the need for a Passover lamb. Jesus became the Passover lamb. Moses communicated directly with God. Jesus communicated directly with God. Moses performed miracles. Jesus performed miracles. Moses chose 12 leaders to follow. Jesus chose 12 leaders to follow. Moses led his people into the promised land. Jesus led his people into the promised land, spiritually speaking. Moses appointed 70 rulers over Israel. Jesus appointed 70 disciples to all of the nations. Moses sent 12 spies into Canaan. Jesus sent 12 disciples into the world. The people picked up stones to try and kill Moses, but they did not succeed. The people picked up stones to try and kill Jesus, but they did not succeed. Moses controlled the waters of the Red Sea. Jesus controlled the waters of the what? The Sea of Galilee. Moses' face shone on Mount Sinai. Jesus' face shone on the Mount of Transfiguration. Moses was a shepherd. Jesus was the good shepherd. Moses fed thousands supernaturally with bread. What did Jesus do? He fed thousands supernaturally with bread. Moses subdued an attacking army by raising his arms high on a hill. Jesus subdued sin and death by raising his arms high on a hill. And the list goes on and on and on. I'm just giving you a snapshot, just a little picture, just some excerpts of the common. The Gospels plainly make the comparison. Jesus is like Moses. Matthew shows us that Jesus is the second Moses. He is the prophet like Moses that Moses predicts here, because Jesus is the ultimate Moses. Everything that Moses was spiritually for God is pointing like an arrow to Jesus. Clearly, Jesus is the prophet that Moses describes here. Clearly, pointing to Christ. pointing to Christmas. But it also goes way beyond Moses. Jesus goes way beyond Moses because Jesus is more than Moses. Verse 15. Okay, let's pick this up. Verse 15. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. Just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly when you said, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God or see this great fire anymore, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, they are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers. So here's what happened. Israel was in the presence of God. They caught a glimpse of God there. And they said, we can't see God. We can't. We've got to get out of here. We can't do this. We can't see God. And God says, they're right. They're right. Because Moses was unable to bridge the gap between a sinful people and a holy God. And in that sense, Moses was a failure. And that's simply because Moses had his own sins to deal with. Moses lost his temper. He was forbidden to leave Israel into the promised land. Moses couldn't bridge the gap between a sinful people and a holy God. The author of Hebrews ties directly into this. The author of Hebrews spends chapters in this book arguing this, that Moses couldn't do enough. He didn't do enough. Hebrews 3:3, Jesus had been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. Jesus is the guarantor of a better covenant. Jesus has a much more excellent ministry than Moses. Jesus' blood speaks a better word than Moses. Well, what's he mean? What's the author of Hebrews mean? Moses was sinful. And because of that, he was unable to lead his people into the promised land. But Jesus was sinless. And because he died for our sin, he was able to lead us into promised eternity. Moses built a tabernacle. He built a temple so the people could offer sacrifices and live near to God. Jesus became the temple who put away our sins so God could live in us. Moses could only bring his people to a place of fear in the presence of God. Jesus brought the presence of God into our hearts by his Spirit that sheds abroad the love of God in our hearts and tells us that we are precious sons and daughters of God. Moses gave the law, but the people couldn't keep it. And 3,000 people died in Exodus 33 at the foot of Mount Sinai. Jesus gave the Spirit. He died for our transgression. And 3,000 people were saved in Acts chapter 2 at the foot of Mount Calvary. Moses was a prophet. Jesus was a savior. Moses was created. Jesus was creator. Moses was a servant of God. Jesus was the son of God. Moses died for his sin and abandoned his people as they went into the promised land. Jesus died for our sin and was raised to life so that he could say, I will never leave you or forsake you. And so we see as we read our Old Testament, as if we read as wise Christian readers, that the Old Testament had lots of pictures like this, shadows of Jesus Christ, pictures that show us he's coming, one who is coming, who is like me, but he is greater than me. Jesus is the true and better Moses. Tim Keller has said, Jesus is the true and better Adam who passed the test in the garden and whose obedience is imputed to us. Jesus is the true and better Abel, who, though innocently slain, has blood that now cries out not for our condemnation, but for our acquittal. Jesus is the true and better Abraham, who answered the call of God to leave all the comfortable and familiar and go out into the void, not knowing whither he went to create a new people of God. Jesus is the true and better Isaac, who was not just offered up by his father on the mount, but who was truly sacrificed for us. And when God said to Abraham, now I know you love me because you did not withhold your only son whom you loved from me. Now we can look at God taking his son up on the mountaintop and sacrificing him and say, now we know that you love us because you did not withhold your son, your only son whom you loved from us. Jesus is the true and better Jacob, who wrestled and took the blow of justice we deserved, so we, like Jacob, could only receive wounds of grace to wake us up and discipline us. Jesus is the true and better Joseph, who at the right hand of the king forgives those who betrayed and sold him and uses his new power to save them. Jesus is the true and better Moses, who stands in the gap between the people and the Lord and who mediates a new covenant. Jesus is a true and better rock of Moses, who, struck with the rod of God's justice, now gives us water in the desert. Jesus is the true and better Job, the truly innocent sufferer who then intercedes for and saves his stupid friends. Jesus is the true and better David, whose victory becomes his people's victory, though they never lifted a stone to accomplish it themselves. Jesus is the true and better Esther, who didn't just risk leaving an earthly palace, but lost the ultimate and heavenly one, who didn't just risk his life, but gave his life for his people. Jesus is the true and better Jonah, who was cast out into the storm so that we could be brought in. Jesus is the real rock of Moses, the real Passover lamb, innocent, perfect, helpless, slain so the angel of death will pass over us. He is the true temple, the true prophet, the true priest, the true king, the true sacrifice, the true lamb, the true light, the true bread. The Bible is not about you. The Bible's about him, from cover to cover. And all of the religious leaders, all of the religious heroes could only take us so far. But they couldn't restore us to God. They could inspire us, but they couldn't save us. Because Jesus was a man. He could die for our sin because he was perfect. He was sufficient for our substitute because he was God. He was able to overcome death and now save all who put their trust in him. And if Jesus is all of that, if he really is the ultimate point of the Bible, then all the fuss is about him. And it makes sense. You have to listen to him. That's what Moses is arguing. The argument of Deuteronomy 18, 9 to 22 is really ultimately very simple. You have to listen to him. Jesus is the ultimate point of the Bible. You got to hear him. You got to hear him. If Jesus is all that, if he's the one that all the prophecies pointed to, if he is the one that all the fuss is about, you have to listen to him. He's the one that all the Old Testament is pointing toward. It's destination. Remember John chapter 1? Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." John chapter 5, Jesus himself defended himself to the Jews by pointing to Moses. "For if you believe Moses," Deuteronomy 18, 9 to 22, "if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" Moses is pointing to Christ. Peter is preaching in the temple after Jesus ascended into heaven. And what does Peter quote there as he's preaching that first time in the temple? What's he quote? Acts chapter 3. "Moses said, 'The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brothers, and you shall listen to him and whatever he tells you.'" And Peter is clearly arguing that Jesus is this promised prophet. Listen to him. Matthew chapter 18. Jesus appears on the mountain with the two greatest Old Testament prophets. Who's there with him? You got Jesus, Mount of Transfiguration. Who's there? Jesus, Moses, Elijah, the two greatest heroes of the Old Testament. And Peter says, "Hey, let's build three shrines. Let's build one shrine for Moses and one shrine for Elijah and one shrine for Jesus." And God says, "Stop right there. This Jesus, this is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased." And then what's God say? God quotes Deuteronomy 18:15. Got it? God quotes Deuteronomy 18:15. Listen to him. You see, Moses and the law and the sacrifices, the ceremonies, the history, the poetry, the prophets, everything. It's all pointing to one person, Jesus Christ. They all say, listen to him. He's the light. He's God speaking. He's the creator God speaking to you in the person and the words and the work of his son. He loves you. He came for you. He died for you. He came to reveal God to you. You say, well, I don't know. You know, I don't know if I can do this thing following Jesus and listening to him. You can't do it. You can't. But there is one who did, Jesus Christ. He was like Moses, who gave the law, but he was much, much better. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And if you believe in him, if you cast yourself at his feet, repent and turn to him, you'll begin to be able to listen to him and follow him and do what he says. He never just tells you what to do. He changes your heart to long to do it, to be able to do it. So here's the Christmas message. It really is very simple. Who are you listening to? What voices are you following? When you get up on Monday and you got to go to work, you got to go to school, you got to start your job, and all these voices are coming in, they're coming over the radio, and they're coming from your friends, coming from your family, they're coming from your professor. Who are you going to listen to? Everybody listens to some voice. God says, listen to him. Follow him. Obey him. Let's stand together. We long to know you, Father. There is a huge place in our heart that is broken and empty and void without you. And we need you to speak into that. We need you to reveal yourself to us. And when you do that, Father, we want to listen to you so that your Son, our crucified and risen Savior, may be exalted and glorified in us. For it's in Christ we pray.